get ready for our second service this morning. It's good to see the kids in junior church. What a great time they have. It's great to, I don't know how Pastor John memorizes all those verses and all the actions. I can't chew gum and walk at the same time. So it's great to see how he participates there with Leeds Junior Church and the lessons there. But we get a chance to sing this morning. Are we all set? We're all set. So we're going to start our second service. So if you would, take your hymnal, turn to 155. We're going to sing Wonderful Grace of Jesus as we start our second service this morning. Let's stand together as we sing. Sing all three verses. All right, we're going to sing it all together and enjoy it.
Wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, sing it, greater far than all my sin and all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching to all the lost. By it I have been pardoned, saved to the uttermost. Chains have been torn asunder, giving me liberty. For the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, sing it, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name. Wonderful grace of Jesus, reaching the most defiled, by its transforming power, making him God's dear child, purchasing peace and heaven for all eternity. And the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me. Broader than the scope of my transgression, sing it, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus, praise his name.
Good singing. Thank you. May be seated, Pastor.
Singing a lot about grace today, mainly because of the passages that we're dealing with. And again, we're in Romans chapter 7. If you want to go ahead and turn there with us, and we'll get everybody situated here in a little bit. But Romans chapter 7. And again, we're going to be starting today with verse 14 in the afternoon service. Now, we dealt with the first 13 verses in the morning service. And in dealing with that, first of all, I want to make a couple of announcements. Again, we read a special note from Carol Castile this morning in the early service. So hopefully you watch that and remember the ladies' Bible study announcement, too, that was made this morning. Again, that date is the 13th of June, and the ladies will begin meeting in the fireside room. So again, keep that in mind, and all the procedures will take place for that. Also, if you will, pray for Miriam Bennett. She was, as you know, in the hospital for some time. She just was released to a rehabilitation center in Charlotte. And so Eric's excited that there are some steps moving forward as far as she's concerned in that area. So if you will, continue to be in prayer for her and keep her in your mind. Chapter 7, as we look at the first few verses, of course, we talked about the law. And as we remember in chapter 6, as we were there, the Apostle Paul makes it clear that when Christ died for us on the cross and we trust him as our Savior, then we died with him. So the life that we're living at this point, we're living by faith through Christ. And we need to, in our minds, begin to picture the fact that it's this body, as it is now, is dead. We have to begin to apply that to our thinking and not allow our body to constantly rule us, all the things it desires to do. Again, a statement I made that was really an eye-opening thought that I had one time many years ago is, my spirit is saved, my body is lost. That sounds simple, but it's an important truth, a really important truth for us to grasp, because our body and our spirit are in constant conflict. For that reason, there's that point where the Apostle Paul says, I have to bring my body under control, lest when I preach to others, I myself become a castaway. In other words, our struggle, our work as believers, is to constantly be working to bring our bodies under the control of the Spirit. We're saved, that's true. We're born again, that's true. In God's sight, we're 100% perfect, which is amazing and thrilling as we understand what's taken place for us. But in a practical sense, we live in this carnal body, this fleshly body, and we're in a warfare on a continual basis. Now, I would love to tell you that as you get older, it gets easier and easier. And it does in some ways. As we yield to the Spirit, it becomes easier to yield to the Spirit. But as far as completely yielding to where all of a sudden one day I can say, hey, I'm living free from sin, it's never going to happen, is it? Never going to happen. Because there's always that attitude, there's always that thought, there's always that action that comes in. But the goal is to allow God to sanctify us so that slowly we become more conformed to the image of Christ. And as we do, then we're more and more able to live for the Lord without that being the total control of our lives as it was when we were lost, when we were in sin, when we were condemned. And again, he uses the illustration of a woman who has a husband. The husband, as long as the husband's alive, she's bound to her husband by the law. But as soon as her husband dies, then she's free and she can remarry at that point. And that picture is shown to us there in those first few verses. But what he's trying to get across is, in the same way, when you trust Christ because he died for you, then you've died to the law and you're no longer under the law as far as keeping the law and trying to keep the law to meet God's requirements, which we can't do anyway. And so now righteousness has been placed upon us, as it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, and we were righteous in God's sight. But then comes the personal effort of making that true in our lives as we live. And so we said the first several verses shows us what took place. So spiritually, we're alive to God. Then he goes in for a few moments and talks about a person that hasn't yet come into that situation, referring to himself. All the verbs there are past tense, so he's referring to when he was lost. And we remember all that he said regarding himself when he was lost, that he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, yet all of that counted for nothing. In other words, those efforts to keep the law, that work to keep the law, counted for nothing because it didn't accomplish anything. The day he put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, at that moment, then salvation came through Christ, all of Christ, and none of him. And that's the important thing for us to remember. It's all of God. Now, the key is, again, as we said, the law, as he said, as he looked at the law showed him his sin, and sin became more sinful as he saw how righteous God was according to the law. But then, even in a further step, he said, also, the law, the pressure of the law, the weight of the law, caused me to want to sin even more. And we gave a couple illustrations in regard to ourselves. Somebody else brought up one. They said, well, what about the speed limit? That would be a good illustration. And I said, well, that one comes too close to home. The grass I can handle. The speed limit's a different story. So I didn't use that one in that aspect. But again, it's no matter what law is set before us, it seems that we always have that little feeling like, well, what will happen if I go ahead and do this? It's our nature. It's that human nature that resists authority. It resists God's authority many times. And it can get us into deep trouble. And that was true as people were under the law. Because as Jesus came and began to talk to people, we find sometimes those who were supposed to be the keepers of the law were the worst what? Worst offenders. They were the worst sinners. And they found all kinds of ways to rationalize, get around the law, and do all of that. So Paul speaks to that time in his own life. Now we move to a time where he's actually trusted Christ, but he's beginning to try to make those applications to his life that we need to do as far as following the Lord now and seeing ourselves as dead and Christ alive in us, as it tells us in Galatians 2:20, where Paul says he's crucified with Christ, nevertheless he lives. Not he, but Christ lives in him. And he goes on from there. But the idea is this picture of, okay, I see myself as dead. Christ died on the cross in my place. I see myself now there on the cross dying with him. Now I've got to make that applicable so that sin doesn't draw me because I see myself, that physical part, as dead. But that's a struggle. And we'll never get over that struggle until we die. And the Lord comes back and gives us a glorified body that won't have any sin. And that will be an amazing day when that all takes place. So, looking at chapter 7 again, we're going to jump to verse 14. And he begins to speak to us. Let me go to chapter 7 instead of chapter 8. That will help, won't it? Okay, here we are. Verse 14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. And, of course, the sold under sin is previous to his salvation. Now the point comes where he begins to speak in a present tense. And as he said, I am sold under sin. Again, when Adam sinned, there's what is called the law of sin. In other words, sin applies to all people. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None righteous, no, not one. As we see that, there's the law of sin. It applies to everyone. So everyone needs to come to a point where they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. That's not something where your parents do it and then you say, okay, good, I'm good. Each individual comes to a point where they realize they're lost, they're condemned, they're without Christ, and then they trust Christ as Savior. So Paul now is going to begin to picture himself. I believe a lot of this is early in his saved life as he begins to work at it. And of course, even at the end of his life, he's still looking forward to that day that God delivers him from this fleshly body that is continually in a battle with the Lord. Verse 14 or 15, for what I am doing, now you see in present tense, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. For now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do God. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death? And we all say together with him, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. How many of you immediately can start identifying with what he's saying? Okay, now, even if you are a spiritual Christian, and by that I mean you have grown in the Lord and you've grown closer to the Lord, there's still a point where the flesh takes over many times. Husbands and wives can be talking. All at once you find yourself going off, chewing the other one out, or one of you going off on the other. There's only one couple I know of that said they never had an argument. They were both 102 years old, said they'd been married for, 70 years, 80 years, something like that, and supposedly the oldest married couple in the United States. And the lady says, of course, it was her speaking, but she says, yeah, we've never had an argument. And of course, how many of you believe that? I mean, she's that old and everything, but she says, we've never had an argument. And then the man said, yes, my dad told me when we got married, whatever she says, say yes, dear. Well, that's not obviously in reality, you know, somebody else in the church here told me their dad told them, say yes, dear, and then do whatever you want. But that's more of our attitude, our action. So the fact that they'd never had an argument was an untruth in a way, because it wasn't really set on positive principle. Any of you know, there's days you may be a wonderful spiritual person, but if you get sick, you don't feel good. You're just not your normal self. And it's easy sometimes when you're emotionally ill and all of those things go along where you say things you wouldn't normally say. There's all kinds of different hormonal things that come into things that cause us sometimes to go off where we wouldn't normally go off. There's issues. There's things this physical body brings itself. Sin itself. There are attitudes. There are actions. There are things we see that we shouldn't see, that we continue to look at. There's thoughts that we have that are not thoughts that we should have. And so what goal we have to have, and the Apostle Paul is speaking of that goal here, is where we begin to feed the spiritual more than we feed the physical. I've heard multiple illustrations of this, but if you take a man who is 300 pounds in solid muscle, and then you take a guy that's 150 and solid, and you put them in the same wrestling ring and turn them loose, who's going to win? Who wants to guess? Okay, the 300-pound muscular man is going to win. But what if you tie his hands behind his back and he can't eat for 2 or 3 weeks, and then you put him back in the ring? What are the chances of the other guy winning? And that's kind of the key as you begin to look at it. An Indian, old Indian supposedly said this. I don't know if it's true. But he said, I have two dogs fighting in me, a black dog and a white dog. He said, whichever one I feed wins. Whichever one I feed wins. And that's the truth with our spiritual lives. Obviously, if we set and take in worldly ideas and worldly thoughts just continually into our minds and into our hearts, we're going to have a very difficult time making spiritual decisions and living in a spiritual way. If we're in an environment where we're around sin all the time. In other words, that's why certain places a Christian chooses not to go. Why? Because that environment can bring you closer and make you feel less concerned about the wickedness of sin and the evil of sin. And many times we find our young people falling into sin because they don't grasp the importance of standing true and being with other believers and seeing the need to constantly fellowship with other believers. And instead, they kind of keep having that desire that we talked about earlier. They just received the rules. They didn't receive the scriptural reasons for why they stand against certain things. They just get the don't do this, don't do that. And after a while, they'll say, well, I want to see why I don't do this. I want to see why I don't do that. Well, the next thing you find, they're caught in sin themselves and all kinds of difficulties. How many of you look around today and you realize there are millions, billions of places today to look to find evil? And so many ways. I mean, parents are good at watching their kids with the phones. They're careful with the phones. And yet, I still hear from parents from time to time, and I'm sure Pastor John does, when they find things on the phone that they shouldn't find there. Even though they're trying to be very careful, you know, the devil is just as good at making sure certain things are on there as parents are trying to keep things off of there. And so the kid himself has to have some initiative in his own heart to say, I don't want any of those things on there, doesn't he? And we are working to help them understand that my thinking and my attitude, in order to keep myself walking in a way and living in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, I've got to work on keeping my fleshly body under control and try to work on my spiritual body. That's why we, you know, sometimes we say, now, if you want to walk with God, read your Bible and pray. Well, that sounds good, but it kind of falls flat if you don't understand why you're doing that. You know, I'm getting in there to find God's thoughts. Why? God's thoughts bring blessing. God's thoughts bring blessing. God's way of doing things bring blessing. Following God brings blessing. Following my flesh brings disaster. It brings destruction. It brings divorce. It brings disharmony in the home. It brings parent and child arguments and difficulties going on. It causes all kinds of difficulties. And you have, as well as I have, and through my ministry over the years, you stand by where there's been an automobile accident, and kids that came to church off and on, they weren't there regularly, the parents weren't there regularly, and yet the mother's standing there, why did God do this? As their three kids slam a tree, and they're all killed. They were drinking, got drunk, and slammed a tree, and all of them are killed. Now, let me ask you a question. If those three kids had made the decision, you know, I realize that doing this isn't godly. I realize that following this line with these other kids and drinking with these other kids isn't going to be to my best interest. I choose not to do that. That kid would be alive. It's just understanding those kinds of principles. I remember one time we had an evangelist at our church, and he couldn't preach. He got up to preach and he kept breaking down crying. And what happened was a pastor friend of his had just called him a couple hours before the service. And he had a daughter that was 17 years old. And the parents had explained to the daughter, all of you shut off your phones if you would. The parent had explained to the daughter, don't ever get in the car of anyone, a truck or a car or anything with anyone, without calling us and getting permission. Don't do that. And the girl was a very good girl. She was a very spiritual girl. Very followed the Lord, loved the Lord and everything. She's at the mall one day, and this guy drives up in one of these big monster trucks with the big wheels and the whole thing. And he said, come on, I want to take you a ride. And she said, no, I can't. My parents have instructed me that I'm not to do that. He said, we're just going to go around the block. And she said, no, my parents told me I can't do that and everything. He said, oh, come on, let's just go around the block. I'll just have you right back. It won't be gone 5 minutes. And so she said, oh, okay. And so he's trying to hot dog to be a big deal in front of her. pulls right out in front of a semi-truck. Both of them were killed. The girl was good all the time. One time, she didn't listen. Now, again, you can go back and say, oh, that's horrible. God shouldn't have done that. Well, God didn't do it. God didn't do it. But it was the fact that with that instruction and with that understanding, and her parents had explained why, she stilled that one moment, that lapse of a moment. Now, normally that doesn't happen, obviously, but what a tragic situation. And these people were close friends of this evangelist, and he was just emotionally, I mean, we had to, finally, pastor got up and closed the service, and the next night, I mean, he was able to preach, but that night he was just emotionally destroyed over that whole situation. Now, again, God wanted to protect that young lady. He used her parents to do it. And yet what took place? It's because, again, she made that choice on her own. Oh, well, it'll be okay. And it was a fleshly choice that's there. Now, multiple choices come to our lives every day. We have choices to follow God's way or follow our flesh. And every one of you know when we follow our flesh, it always brings difficulty. It always brings destruction. It'll bring arguments, how we handle our money, how we handle relationships, how we handle all those things are so important. So we all struggle, but the goal needs to be where I finally realize I come to the point God's word is true. There's blessing in God's word. God's not trying to keep me from something. Again, you go back to Adam and Eve, you think of them in the garden, and Eve was deceived. What's that mean? She really believed the devil that God was trying to hold something back from her. That was the whole lie. God knows that when you eat of the fruit, you will become wise as he is, knowing good and evil. Well, that's true. Up to that point, she only knew what? Good. She only knew good. But all of a sudden, she now knows evil, not just knows evil, but knows the consequences of evil. And sadly, later what happens, she has to watch as one of her sons kills the other son because of the consequence of the evil that she had partaken in. Now she knows evil. I hope she's glad. Of course, Satan didn't deceive Adam, but because of his wife or whatever reason, he went ahead and ate in complete disobedience against God. And that's why sin came upon all men through Adam. And it's passed from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next. The tragedy, again, as you go back through these situations, is we can all make decisions based on the flesh. We can feed the flesh just a little bit, but I guarantee you, every time, it's going to come back to bite us. And that's why Paul is crying out here. He said, how can I be delivered from this? Because sometimes it's just the normal reaction. It's the normal reaction. If you've seen your parents do a certain thing when they were in a fight, sometimes even though you're a good Christian, all of a sudden you'll say something or do something you saw done previously, and then you've got to put up with the repercussions from that and the situation from that after that's all over. So Paul says, now there's this law of sin in me. I see this law of sin, and it's there. It's present with me. If I don't think ahead of time and study my Bible and make decisions about doing what's right ahead of time, I'm going to fall under that law of sin. I'm going to fall into that situation. And most situations where we sin, it's either because we haven't really sat down and made a list of things in our mind where I won't do this, I won't do that, in order to keep yourself from falling into that sin. Or sometimes we have played a game in our minds with that sin a little bit, thought about that sin, and allowed it to kind of plague our minds a little bit. And then all of a sudden we end up in a situation where we can go ahead and fulfill that sin and we don't have the strength spiritually to overcome it. And so that's that constant battle between the flesh and between the spirit. And that's what Paul is speaking about. He said sometimes, man, I've in my heart, in my mind, I say I'm not going to do this. And the next thing I know, here I am doing it. And obviously we can say, oh, he's talking about adultery, he's talking about. Paul was at the point in his spiritual life where little things bothered him, and that's the way we all should be. Even little sins bothered him. Where maybe he would share something and not really give the full picture as maybe he would share a truth. Or maybe a thought would come to his mind. I mean, he walked through, I can't begin to imagine, the city of Athens, some of these cities where he preached, there were idols all over the place. And many of these idols were based on prostitution, based on sexual gratification, because that's what was worshipped in these temples. I can't begin to imagine, as he walked through some of these cities, it was all right there all the time. The very people were there. Those that were prostitutes in temples were there. All of that. They were even in the early churches. We read of that in 1 Corinthians 7. And so this was constantly bombarding his mind. And so it would have been a constant everyday battle to keep his mind on the truth and on what was right. And he struggled with it just like any of us would. I believe he was spiritual in his attitude, spiritual in his actions. But he's just telling us the innermost part of his heart and what was really going on and what we face. So our desire needs to be, keep Scripture in our minds and in our hearts, make it part of our lives by memorizing it, by studying it, by meditating upon it. Why? Because God wants to bless us, and he will bless us if that's the center of our heart and the center of our mind. But if we allow ourselves to constantly focus on things, just television or just things on the phone or whatever, then we don't have the spiritual ability to overcome, and dwelling on negative things especially will constantly make us vulnerable to sin and areas of sin in our lives, even as the Scripture again makes that clear, dwelling on what? If we go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, tell us to bring things before the Lord in prayer, leave them there, and the peace of God will fill our hearts. And then what? Think on these things. And it gives us those list of things to think on. Well, most of us fill our minds with negative news, negative attitudes, negative this, negative that, and then we wonder why we're struggling all the time as far as our emotional state and our spiritual state. And again, it goes back to this great battle that's taking here. We have to come to that final question that Paul asks and shares even there as he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And again, if you were honest this morning before God, how many of you would say, "I understand that statement"? I understand that statement. I mean, you can be a spiritual person, but you still would understand that statement because of the constant battle that is in your life, the constant negative that's there, all the constant issues that are there. And again, he's back to that point, who will deliver me from the body of this death? In other words, this sinful body. Who's going to deliver me from this? When will I get away from this constant fight that's going on? Praise God, as we go through that, the Lord's given us 1 John 1:9, hasn't he? If we confess our sins, he's what? And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so God has provided a way where our heart can constantly stay right with him. We're born again. Obviously, we don't lose our sonship or daughtership, but we lose our fellowship, and that fellowship can constantly be restored as we see that sin. But Paul says, when is the day when I don't have to be constantly worrying about that anymore? When's that day going to be? Someone described how we live now as a mad scientist taking a spider and a butterfly and joining them. And so the butterfly would have to be on the back of the spider or there wouldn't be a butterfly. But joining them together. And so the butterfly wants to flit around happy, happy, happy and go around and drink the sweet stuff out of flowers and just be all floaty around like butterflies do. And great description of a butterfly, right? Okay. And the spider wants to ease up into dark corners, be in dark places, build webs, and eat dead things. You know, catch things in his web and eat dead things. That's his desire, which is an atrocity, as it were, to the butterfly. Two totally different natures. Yet, if they were combined together, you can just imagine the constant battle that would go on. The one trying to fly, the other one trying to hold on to the web and trying to its nature is to eat the dead things and to stay with the dead things, and the butterfly trying to fly and be there. And that's a picture of each one of us as believers. We've got that old nature. It's like that spider desiring to crawl up in the corner and eat dead things. And on the other hand, our spirit wants to soar with the Lord and think on heavenly things and be part of the blessings of God. And so it's that constant battle that's going on. And what you would hope is the buttercup fly could fly enough that the spider doesn't get to eat much, and so the butterfly is stronger and can kind of do what it wants. But the sad part is it always has the spider on its back. And in the same way, you and I always have the old man living within us. Now, the good news is God continually in Scripture tells us he understands that, and he's constantly admonishing us, as through the Apostle Paul and the writers of Scripture, stay in the Word, read the Word, study the Word, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be shamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth, keeping your heart and your mind in. Why? Because when I study the Bible and read it, I get God's understanding, I get God's thoughts, it gives me the ability to overcome sin more often than be dominated by it. And my goal is in my life to keep moving this way toward Christ and becoming more Christ-like. I'll never reach it in this life, but then when we're released from this life, God will make me perfect and righteous, and I will be acceptable and perfect in God's sight, even in my flesh. The body will be raised incorruptible, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. We'll be put in the grave as mortals, corruptible, but we will be raised incorruptible. We will be raised immortal. We will come out of the grave, and then we'll be righteous. And what a joy it will be to be able to walk in the new earth and the new heaven that God has provided and not feel that constant drag or pull of sin. That's a day we look forward to. Now, that's a whole lot. He says again in verse 25, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And he's not saying he desires to serve the law of sin. It's the idea, he just understands that's a principle that's there. And there were a lot of times when I was a teenager, when I was even in young part of my ministry, that I understood this in a better way, that I had a greater understanding. I've tried to do everything I can to make it clear. But if you grasp these principles, it'll help you live your Christian life. Because when you sin, don't get down and go, oh no, I'm horrible. I'm horrible. That's exactly who wants. What who wants? Not God. The devil. He wants to keep you down and under the weight of that. That's why God has provided, 1 John 1:9, it's why he continually tells us, I, through faith, have made you righteous. I, through faith, have made you whole. I, through faith, have made you complete in my sight. Now, these are the things that are going to go on in your life. These are the struggles that are there. But understand, it's normal for everyone. Even when we talk about overcoming temptation, as we look at the Scripture, it tells us that temptation is common to every individual. But with the temptation, God will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear. As you begin to look at that, you begin to realize, okay, God's telling us you are going to struggle on a regular basis, but he will encourage you through the Holy Spirit living in us. He will help us through those things. He'll help us make right decisions. He'll help us choose the right way. But there's a point in your mind, and we call it commitment, you call it dedication, whatever you want to call it. There's a point when a believer finally says, God, I'm committing myself. I'm giving myself to you. I want once and for all to make that my direction. Now, I understand I'm going to fail. I'm going to fall back. But my direction is to be committed to you and to follow you for the rest of my life. And when you do that, then you're on the road of being what God wants you to be and planning on every time you see sin in your life, confessing it, asking God to forgive you, and getting back on the right track and keeping moving forward. That's the goal in our lives. And that's what pleases God. He's not condemning you every time you sin, but he is expecting you to get up and get back on track and get going and ask forgiveness and then do what you have to do to block those areas. There's an area where you're really tempted to sin. What do? You put up, you as an individual have to do it. Your parents can do some, but you still have to do it. You're, you know, a family, whatever it is, a husband, a wife sometimes can put up some blocks, can help you with blocks. But each of us as individuals have to determine in our hearts and minds, I want to live for God. I want to follow God. I want to be what he wants me to be. And I want to be blessed by God. So I want to set my life in a way where it's in constant blessing. When you fail, confess it, get back on track. Fail, confess it, get back on track. And that's going to be the rest of your life. That's just the way it's going to be. But the joy is, hopefully, the failures can become less and less. And you're not constantly looking at the law as though, oh, I'm condemned. Oh, I'm condemned. That's what Paul's trying to say. The law has been fulfilled by Jesus Christ. That's done. See it as fulfilled. Now just constantly get back on track and keep living for the Lord. And that's where the joy of our Christianity comes in. It's a joy. It's a thrill because God blesses us. He loves us. He's forgiven us. And now we just need to live in a way that pleases him. Okay. I said a lot in a hurry, but hopefully you grasped the principle again as we're looking at that. Chapter 7 is exciting. Wait till chapter 8. That's when he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because of chapter 7, he says, thank the Lord, he's the one that's going to deliver us. God doesn't condemn us. We are set free by putting our faith and trust in Christ. We are free from the law. We're not condemned. We're not condemned. But we have that struggle that Paul talks about. And we have 1 John for that reason. We have constant scripture to encourage us for that reason. And that's where we need to stand. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we rejoice today in your word. Lord, as we see the Apostle Paul explaining these things to us, we understand the very same principles we see in our own lives. Sometimes we allow some to put guilt trips on us and constantly hold us down under the law. We, as individuals, can be pharisaical and try to hold people accountable to things that we think they should do or things that we think they should say. And Lord, by doing that, we're putting something on them that you haven't put on them. Lord, instead, help us to show people how to be set free from condemnation and free toward living for you. Lord, there are things we should do and shouldn't do, but we want to do them because we see that you're telling us again how we'll be blessed by doing what's right and how evil would destroy us. And Lord, that's why we make these decisions. That's why we follow these things. And Father, for those that don't know you as their Savior, again today, I pray that they would recognize they are born in sin and there needs to come a day when they put their faith and trust completely in you for salvation. Father, they say, I acknowledge my sin. I trust you completely because of your work on the cross and your death and burial and resurrection, the blood that you shed for me. I put my trust in you. I turn away from my sin. And at that moment, you promised to save them, to cleanse them, to purify them. And Lord, I pray that if a person's watching today or if someone's here today that hasn't trusted you, that even right now in their hearts, they would acknowledge their sin, acknowledge the salvation that you have provided. You've done all the work and accept you as Lord and Savior. Again, we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Thank you again for being here today, those of you that are sitting here, and we've got a few visitors. We're glad to have them. Some of them, their churches haven't started meeting yet, and they wanted to join us. We're so glad they're here. And if you're watching us again live today, we encourage you. And again, if you want to call the church, the number is 517-321-2565, 517-321-2565. You can call the church office. The secretary is here between 9 and 4 every day, and you can call and make an appointment, or we can talk over the phone, whatever. We'd be glad to help you. If you need to trust the Lord, counseling areas, whatever, just give us a call. Pastor John or myself will be glad to sit down and take time with you. But again, we're so glad that you've watched, and thank the Lord for his wonderful blessings. And again, you're dismissed. Thank you.